So a little known fact about me is that I love jigsaw puzzles. By myself or with others, I love sorting through the pieces, putting them together, and seeing how 500 or 1,000 pieces come together to create one thing. I love the process of sorting out the edge pieces and then piling up the pieces of similar color or a particular image and then working on the various piles methodically. Perhaps it's the Presbyterian in me that loves that order. But I love putting together puzzles, and I always have. When I was young, maybe when I was in elementary school, my family had a puzzle that depicted idioms. So, for example, in one corner, there was a cartoon man with sweat beads kind of popping off of his brow as he strained to hold a large basket that was piled high with eggs. So what idiom do you think that depicted? Don't know. Yeah, that's right. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Right. So another corner of the puzzle, it depicted a kid with like pinched mouth and closed mouth and eyes and clutched his hands around the top of a paper bag, and there was a paw that was sticking up out of it. But so that one was don't let the cat out of the bag. Right. So one more. So in another corner of the puzzle, it showed this exasperated woman reacting to a cow knocking over a display case and shelves that contained teacups and saucers. Bull in a china shop. Yeah, that's right. So this puzzle, it was really fun. It had tons of those kinds of pictures. This puzzle was my favorite because it presented the twofold challenge. Once I figured out how to put the puzzle together, I then had to figure out what each of the pictures meant. I just loved it. And the challenge that it posed to my young self meant that its images and idioms have truly stuck with me for all of these years. And I was reminded of this puzzle during a recent conversation that I was having with a friend who studies the art of storytelling. She told me that one of the keys to telling a good story is to have the listener do the work. In other words, the more work you require of the audience, the more effective the story or the lesson or the joke will be. And in our text today, we see this principle at work. Our text today includes two parables, two very brief parables that Jesus tells the disciples to help them understand what the kingdom of God is like. And indeed, in these parables, Jesus asks the listener to engage in the work of understanding. As if we were seated at a table with a puzzle before us, I invite you to turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark, to the fourth chapter, beginning with the verse 26, and let us listen for God's word through these parables. Let us pray. Help us. Help us, O God. Help us. Help us to hear your word, to know of your love. We strain to catch a glimpse of your kingdom, O God. Help us to see it. Amen. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes out with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Requiring the listener to do most of the work to understand the message, Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God through parables. In our passage this morning, we have two parables to work with. So let's dive in. First, we have a parable of a growing seed. And to be honest, it's not one of Jesus's more interesting parables. There's no great twist. There's no suspenseful moment. It doesn't tell of a lost sheep or a prodigal son returning home. The parable simply describes a seed doing what seeds do. It describes the familiar process of a plant's growth. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a seed that is scattered, sprouts, and grows. Days and nights go by, seasons change, and only after the earth produces of itself the stalk, then head, then grain head, is the grain harvested. Like any normal harvesting that takes place of any seed, only then does the human reap the fruits of God's labor. This is the parable that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of God. So what does it reveal to us about the kingdom of God? One crucial thing that it reveals is the inevitability of the kingdom of God. It reveals that the reign of God will take root. The kingdom of God will grow slowly but surely, reminiscent of Dr. King's often cited and yet deeply theological reflection that the arc of the moral universe is long but bends towards justice. The kingdom of God will grow perhaps so subtly that you won't even notice until at last it has produced its intended fruit. Let's contrast this parable with the parable of the sower, which we can find earlier in chapter 4. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells a story about a person scattering seeds, and through that process, the seeds fall on different soils. Some soils that enables the seeds to mature, to harvest, and others that do not. Jesus tells the parable of the sower alongside a lake to a very large group of people gathered around him. And later, when he and his disciples are alone together, Jesus explains the parable to them. He explains that the story of the sower reflects the various experiences of hearing the word and living the word. That parable for the disciples served as a warning that the word of God may fall on rocky soil. The word of God may fall on people who will use and abuse it, but this parable, the parable of the growing seed, provides the counterbalance to such worry. Rather than feel the need to control the kingdom of God, we can trust that God is at work in the world and is still producing fruit. Now to the parable of the mustard seed. As Dr. Matt Skinner, a professor from Luther Seminary, says, he says, compared to the previous parables' matter-of-factness, the story of the mustard seed reads like a dense novella. At first glance, it reaffirms things people have already learned about God's reign. Something very small will eventually morph into something much larger. Also, something that appears obscure or insignificant will turn into something public and grand. Yet there is more. The reign of God won't just grow for the sake of looking pretty, but creatures will find that it provides them shelter and security. And what sets this apart from the previous parable is the humor and absurdity that Jesus uses to capture attention and imagination. You see, where Jesus lived, mustard shrubs were prolific. It wasn't a seed that was intentionally planted. It would just scatter and grow where it pleased. Today we might call it invasive. Though it does have some medicinal properties and can provide shelter for birds in its branches, mustard was hardly viewed as a magnificent plant. If Jesus were to retell the story, the parable today, he might have used the kudzu seed rather than the mustard seed. For those of you who don't know, kudzu is the ivy-looking plant that slowly subsumes all vegetation in its path and is prolific all up and down the East Coast. If you've been on a highway, you have seen it. By using the mustard seed in this parable, Jesus is indicating that the kingdom of God is not easily eradicated. Using the absurdity of the mustard plant, Jesus shocks his listeners into considering the permeating presence of God in their midst and reorienting them to consider the remarkable properties of an otherwise ordinary existence. Later in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is put on trial. He is crucified, dead, and buried, spurring a crisis of confidence among Jesus's followers about whether he truly is the Messiah, about whether the kingdom of God indeed will come. But these two parables help prepare Jesus's followers and us for this crisis, because they describe the persevering nature of the kingdom of God, the inevitability of the kingdom of God. The parables insist that the reign of God will not remain secretive forever, nor does its ultimate emergence depend on humanity's ingenuity or social engineering or pietistic intensity or moral virtue or spiritual cleverness. In times of crisis, these parables, these depictions of the kingdom of God remind us that God is and will expose and ultimately replace systems of dominance and servitude. And this will happen not only in sudden and decisive instances, but also in subtle movements, like a stalk putting forth a new leaf or a new shoot. Whether sudden or subtle, in these moments, people come to recognize God's reign, share in divine blessing, and join in God's commitment to forge an alternate society that renounces the politics of fear, that renounces the politics of intimidation, and affirms abundant life for all of God's children. Right now, we live in an unsettling time, an unsettling climate. News alerts describe atrocious and inhumane policies designed to cause pain and harm to already vulnerable populations. Take this past week, for example. This week, we learned that the administration is planning to denaturalize citizens who it claims fraudulently obtained citizenship. We learned that a change has been made to immigration policy that will deny asylum to women fleeing from domestic abuse. We learned that children are being taken from their parents as a deterrent for other families seeking a better life for their families. That was just Monday alone. In a time such as this, we are prone to a crisis of confidence, wondering if the kingdom of God is or ever will be at hand. We are inclined to wonder if the presence of God really is alive and at work among us. Thankfully, Jesus didn't leave us with only the parable of the sower, causing us to wonder if the word has only fallen upon the rocky soil or among the thorns. No, Jesus left us with the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus indicates that the kingdom of God is inevitable because he calls us to be co-creators of it. Rather than grow numb, there is much that we can do. As if sitting down to a fresh new puzzle, let us gather around the table together. Let us parse through the pieces of the world, understand what they are, and consider what requires our attention first. And then we get to work, piece by piece, each of us working on our own portion as the kingdom of God is revealed before us. This is not abstract work. There are concrete things that we can do. Becoming involved in sanctuary work is one thing we can do. Sharing our faith, sharing our hope, sharing our love of kindness, that is another thing we can do. Talking about our understanding of grace, that is something we can do. Expressing confidence in the scriptures, confidence in the Bible, which tells the story of God's love, the Bible, which defends the poor and the meek, the Bible, which defends the vulnerable and the oppressed, the Bible, which defends the immigrant and the refugee. These are things that we can do. Church, we need not feel powerless. We need not grow numb to what is happening, and we need not succumb. We need not succumb to false notions that God is no longer at work among us. Like the seed that sprouts and grows, even when we do not know how, the kingdom of God is at hand. The presence of God is, in fact, in our midst and is calling us to consider the ways we might provide shelter for the vulnerable among us. Jesus invites us to consider how we might harvest that which God has grown in us, how we might testify to the light, how we might overcome hatred with love, how we might sow seeds of hope rather than seeds of despair, with the persistence and permeation of a kudzu vine, of a mustard seed. We are called to resist injustice. We are called to spread hope. We are called to love our neighbor as Christ loves us. Thanks be to God. Amen.